Jesus spoke a parable about obedience to his commandments. In Matthew 7:24, beginning, and in Luke 6:46-49. And so I'd like to read Jesus' words, starting in Matthew 7:24. Jesus said, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, hearing and doing, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Now everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." A parallel version is in Luke 6:46-49. Jesus compared obedience to a man building his house on the rock versus disobedience to building on earth or sand. Those who hear Jesus' sayings and do them are like a wise man who dug deep and built his house on the rock. The house that was founded on the rock is able to withstand the elements when the storms and floods come. The man who hears Jesus' saying and does not do them is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand or the earth. When the storms and floods come, this house built on sand is destroyed. Since Jesus was a carpenter, he understood the critical importance of a house or a building having a good, strong, solid foundation. He also understood the terrible consequences of having a poor, a weak foundation. So today, I'm going to speak about having a strong and solid, firm foundation. And the title that I've given this is, "How Strong and How Solid Is Your Foundation?" How strong and how solid is your foundation? In Luke 6:46, Jesus said, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Why do you feign obedience and then, as a hypocrite, not do what I say? Why do you verbally profess to follow me and then do just the opposite of what I say?" And what were Jesus' sayings that he was referring to here in Luke 6:46? Well, he's referring back to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:6-7. Matthew 5 starts with the Beatitudes, and I'll just look at some of the titles here in the New King James Version as we go look at Matthew 5:6-7. These sayings that Jesus is referring back to are a part of them. In Matthew 5:13, the heading in the New King James is, "Believers are salt and light." And Jesus said we all need to be lights. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify yourself." No, glorify your Father in heaven. Christ fulfills the law. Think not that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Murder begins in the heart. Begins with hatred. Hatred is murder. Adultery begins in the heart. Marriage is sacred and binding. Jesus said, don't swear. Jesus forbids oaths. Go the second mile. Do good to please God. Don't do things for show. Do them not to be seen of men. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. And then he goes through the model prayer that we all need to follow. A good outline for us to follow, not a prayer for us to pray repetitively. And then he talks about forgiving. That if we will forgive men their trespasses, our Heavenly Father will also forgive us. But if we don't forgive men their trespasses, verse 15, neither will your Father forgive you. Don't fast to be only seen of others. Don't worry. Don't judge. Keep asking, seeking, knocking. And the way that we follow is the narrow way. And you will know them by their fruits. And I never knew you, Christ said to those who practice lawlessness in Matthew 7. All right, and then he goes into the scriptures that I read here, beginning in Matthew 7:24. And in beginning in Matthew 7:21, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we perform all of these miracles? Didn't we preach these mighty sermons? Didn't we serve? Didn't we go to church every Sabbath? Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. God wants us all to be hearers and doers. Hearers and doers of His will. Turn to Romans 2. God wants us to hear and do. God wants us to hear and be obedient. Romans, the second chapter, verse 13. Romans 2, verse 13. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. So God wants us to hear and to do, to be hearers and doers. A parallel verse is over in James 1 about hearing and doing. James 1, beginning in verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, sees how it looks, sees that it doesn't look as it ought, and then walks away and forgets. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. He was not a hearer and a doer. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and you notice the law of liberty is perfect, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue And we're all guilty of this, but deceives his own heart. This one's religion is useless. And he gives us some instructions here on what pure and undefiled religion is in verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from this world. So we need to listen and do. We need to listen and be obedient. Our actions have to match our words. Our works have to be good works. Our fruit has to be good fruit. By their fruits you will know them, Jesus said. They're either good or bad. Back to Matthew, the 7th chapter. Matthew 7, beginning in verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. And we've seen a lot of false prophets come through the church in years past that have led many people astray. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Matthew 12. Matthew 12. We can't hide what we are inside. Matthew 12, beginning in verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's also repeated over in Luke 6, 43-45. What we are really like, deep in down inside our hearts and minds, comes out in our words and our works and our actions. Out of the abundance of the heart, Christ said, the mouth speaks. The wise man in Jesus' parable dug deep and he laid the foundation on the rock. We read in Luke 6, 48. The wise man carefully considered where the house was to be built. This area of Palestine where Jesus lived had a lot of dry, sandy gullies in the summertime that would become raging torrents of water in the wintry, rainy season. Jesus was a carpenter, so he knew about foundations and the need for a strong, solid foundation. Hard work was required to dig down deep and remove the earth above the bedrock. This was a costly and labor-intensive process. The wise man had to think ahead. If I build on this sand, my house will be destroyed when the rains come and this stream floods. The foundation of a house, a building, is very important. A foundation is not very noticeable. It's mostly hidden. We don't know that there's a problem until the structure has to withstand the elements. The problems with a hidden foundation manifest themselves in the superstructure when the problems become visible. It is the same with us spiritually. We can look good. We can sound good. But our real spiritual foundation is hidden. For our spiritual foundation to be strong and solid, it must be founded on the rock, Jesus Christ. Obedience starts deep down inside us with what we think and what we think in secret. To strengthen our deep foundation, we need to pray daily that God will help us to bring all of our thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 10, turn there please. 2 Corinthians 10. For though we walk in the flesh, verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 10, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, because we have the Spirit of God helping. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, to help us overcome the things, the wrong things, the wrong habits, the wrong thoughts that are strongholds inside of us. And so God, through His Spirit and Jesus Christ helping us, both through their Spirit living in us, can help us to pull down these things that keep plaguing us. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 7, I believe it is, that he was plagued by doing what he knew he ought not to do. But he did it anyway. And so if the Apostle Paul had those kind of problems, certainly we do too. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that it exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And I would encourage us all to be instant in prayer. And so when you have a wrong thought, a commandment-breaking thought come to mind, be instant in prayer and pray to God, help my mind not to go there. Take this thought out of my mind. Remove this stronghold. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And with God helping us, we can bring all of our thoughts into captivity. Our sins normally start with a thought that eventually progresses to actions, to wrong actions or sin. That's what the Apostle James said in James 1. If you turn there, please. James 1. James 1, beginning in verse 13. James 1, 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and attached and enticed. Sin starts with a thought. This is not brought into captivity. And progresses until we turn it into action, into a sin. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. We keep thinking about that wrong action, and finally we go ahead and do it. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So which of the commandments do you and I struggle to keep? Do we struggle with having another God, as Mr. Dennis spoke about, in having pictures of Christ? of having taking God's name in vain? Do we struggle with keeping the Sabbath, with honoring our parents? They may have mistreated us. They may have abused us, mentally and physically. But do we have trouble keeping the fifth commandment? Do we have trouble with lying or stealing or coveting or committing adultery or fornication? Which one of the commandments do you and I struggle with? Deep obedience to God and His will produces a deep, lasting, strong, and solid foundation. We can help ourselves with some of these struggles by regularly praying, studying, and fasting to help us firm up our foundation so that we can withstand the trials and the chastenings that we are promised to have to endure. Our real spiritual foundation is based on contact with and obedience to God the Father and to Jesus Christ. This is what Luke 6:46 to 9 is all about. In Luke 6:46, Jesus said, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" Then Jesus goes on to contrast an obedient person who builds his house on the rock versus a disobedient person who builds his house on the sand. The man who heard and did nothing built his house on the earth or on sand. Without a good foundation, it was not founded on the rock. The house with a poor foundation did not stand up when the storms came and the stream beat against it. And the fall of that house was great, Jesus said. The foolish man had a lazy approach. He did not have to work as hard. The foolish man built his house on the world, on false religion, on false education. We have had foundation problems with our home, going way back to when we bought it in the late 70s. Many of the home builders in a lot of areas have not dug deep. They have cut corners. The homes are set on earth or sand. The clays, for example, in the Owasso area. I called Ms. Ruth Smith. I hope she doesn't mind mentioning her name. She's into real estate. So I called her and asked her where the clays are that cause foundation problems. And she told me they're bad in and around Owasso. The clays that cause the problem are active clays. We use the most active of the clays in drilling fluids to drill oil and gas wells with. Much more active than what's in Owasso or the other areas where there's clay problems. These clays, though, are expansive soils. These clays are shaped like the pages of paper in a book. And they are collapsed when they're dry. And they expand when they are wet with water. They expand and contract like an accordion. They expand when they're wet and they contract when they're dry and the water is taken away. When there's a bad drought and you see a picture on TV or in the newspaper or magazine and you see a clay mud hole that's dried out, what happens to the clay bottom of that mud hole when it's dry? It cracks and it looks something, it's interconnected cracks, it looks somewhat like a beehive looks. And so if you've got those underneath your house, you got a problem. There are tremendous pressures are generated when those clays expand. The expansion and contraction of the clay platelets results in settling, in cracks in your walls, in your foundation. doors not closing, separations around windows and doors. These foundation problems are symptomatic of spiritual problems. Many of the people who have come into the church of God have had foundation problems. They have not had strong, solid, lasting foundations. A large percentage of those who have been in the church of God have left the church and have left the faith since I started attending in late 1968. In fact, the Worldwide Church of God put out statistics in the early 90s, shortly after I was ordained an elder by Mr. Earl Romer, that about a third of the people who had come into the Worldwide Church of God and been baptized had remained faithful or died in the church. About one third, two thirds had waltzed across the stage and went out the other side and left the faith. Mr. Armstrong used to raise his hand and his voice and his jowls would shake and he'd say, "Half of you don't get it." He was wrong. It was more like 90 or 95% of us didn't get it. And historically, only, even in the early 90s, at the condition's end, only about a third of the people had remained faithful. So I have a question for you and for me. Which one of those percentages are you going to be in? Are you going to end up in? Are you going to end up in that third that stays strong and solid and faithful? Or are you going to be in the two-thirds that walk away? The choice is ours. And we need to make the right choice and end up with a strong and solid foundation. And when I get down to it, I'm going to give you four ways that you can ensure that you keep a strong and a solid foundation. Faulty foundations can be repaired, but it's a lot more costly to do it when the damage is already there after the house is built. In the mid-1980s, we brought in a truck-mounted auger and bored down to bedrock three places on the northwest corner of our house and put steel and concrete and jacked up that corner of the stem wall so it couldn't move anymore. So it was concrete reinforced with steel to hold the stem wall in place. It cost a lot of money to do that. It would have been a lot cheaper to have done that when the house was built, but the builders, of course, didn't do that. It would have cost us a fraction of what we paid if the repair had been done when the house was built. So a foundation can be repaired, but there are scars. Well, even though the stem wall of our house was repaired, we still had a large crack in our kitchen that goes all the way across the kitchen. And we recently had that repaired with piers and stitches. So there still remains, and I went outside and checked what I'm telling you now to be sure it was all still true. We've still got some minor cracks in the brick above where one of those piers was put in the stem wall and some in the sheetrock. We did the slab repair out of order. We had a very good painter come in and do a real superb paint job on the kitchen and the utility room. But then we decided, Ms. Cagle decided, that we need to get that crack repaired. And so they put about 12 piers underneath it and put big stitches made just like you staple paper with, except they're about this big and about this tall, big steel rods made like stitches, and put those ground down cross the crack with a saw and put those stitches down in there and put some kind of permanent bonding material down in there to set up really hard, something like epoxy, I guess. Now, when they lifted the slab with those piers, then in two or three places where there were cracks, they came back, and they're there right now, the cracks in the sheetrock. So it is with all of us spiritually. There's a spiritual lesson I'm getting at here. We may have repented and had all of our sins erased and forgiven. God may have removed all of our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. And he remembers us no more, the scripture said. But there's still, like those cracks in the brick and those cracks in the sheetrock, there are scars that remain. There are scars that remain. There are consequences that for our sins that we will carry for the rest of our lives. It is less costly, less painful to dig down deep, to start with a good and solid foundation spiritually, and not suffer the cracks and scars that result from our sins. We are much better off to obey God, to refrain from sinning, and to reap blessings as opposed to reaping the cracks and the scars from sinning. I want to say a word to you youngsters, you little guys, you preteens, and your teenagers, and your grandchildren over there. Granddad's talking to you, Olivia and Joshua. I have heard children and teenagers say through the years, I just can't wait till I get grown, where I don't have to go to this church. I want to go out and do my thing. I want to go out and sow my wild oats. Well, I got this advice for you. Don't be a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter. Because what you want to go out and do to sow your wild oats and not attend church and obey God, a lot of it's going to be sin. There's going to be some horrible scars there that will stay with you for the rest of your life. Or you can repent and God will forgive you for all of those. But you'd be much better off to stay and not suffer the sins and the scars of being a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter. Spiritually speaking, how do we lay and keep a strong and solid foundation? I want to give you four ways. Number one, we should be deeply thankful that God has called us to be among His elect by giving us His Holy Spirit. We will lay and keep a strong and solid foundation as God's elect if we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. If we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It's more important than our families, our marriages. It's more important than our hobbies, our jobs. It's more important than anything else in our life. Our number one goal ought to be seeking first the kingdom of God and keeping His commandments, which are God's righteousness. Number two, In seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, we will be overcomers. As Christ mentioned to all of the churches, the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. There are tremendous promises there for overcoming. And Jesus addressed each one of these injunctions to those who have ears to hear. And we ought to pray that God would give us ears to hear. In Revelation 2:7, Jesus said, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And then the promise for overcoming, the reward for overcoming, "I will give to eat from the tree of life which is in the midst of the paradise of God." To eat from the tree of life, to live forever. Down in verse 11, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." Those who overcome will be alive forevermore and not subject to being thrown in Gehenna fire and burned up by the second death. Down in verse 17, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat." Got to be a tremendous blessing to eat the hidden manna that only God can give. "And I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it." Verse 26, "And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the potter's vessel shall be broken to pieces. As I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star." He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The promise to help rule in love over the nations in power. To receive the morning star. Tremendous blessings. Chapter 3. Beginning in verse 5, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments," a picture of righteousness, "and I will not blot his name from the book of life." And all of us have to have our names written in the book of life. "But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Down to verse 12, "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name." He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Down to verse 21. Of Revelation 3, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So there are great rewards promised to those who overcome. Those who overcome sins and bad habits. If we are seeking first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness and overcoming, we will be growing in grace and knowledge, as the Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3, verse 18, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." Number two, we will lay and keep a strong and solid foundation if we stay connected to the vine. And apart from that vine, Jesus said, we can do nothing. That's in John, the 15th chapter. John 15. John 15, beginning in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. So you see, the Father and Christ are both involved. Jesus said he is the true vine, and his Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he, the Father, eventually takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. You ever feel pruned? You think the Clements feel pruned right now? Sad with what's going on with them? He prunes that it may bear more fruit, and good will come from this. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. We have to stay connected to the vine. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. We can't overcome. We can't overcome our sins and our bad habits on our own. We need to stay connected to the vine. Because Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. We can do nothing being apart from the vine. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. We got vines in the front of our house. We got honeysuckle in the back. And you cut one of those limbs or vines and it dies. It withers within a very few hours or days. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. And who gets all of the glory? Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. And so we have to stay connected to the vine in order to keep bearing good fruit. We will lay and keep a strong and solid foundation if our foundation is laid on Jesus Christ. A foundation laid on Jesus Christ is a strong and solid foundation. 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3, beginning in verse 5. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered. But in each case, it was God who gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters. But God who gives the increase. He's the important one. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. And each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. And another builds on it. Apollos built on it. But it let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. No other foundation. So our foundation must always be on the rock. And that rock is Jesus Christ. Number 3, we will lay and keep a strong foundation if we remain deeply repentant for the rest of our lives. Pray daily that God will help us to be zealous and repent, as Christ stated in Revelation 3:19 in the message to Laodicea. Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Be zealous about repenting. Be zealous about turning from sin. Be zealous about overcoming. Number four. We will lay and keep a strong and solid foundation if we keep our hearts in the work of God, the work of preaching the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God to the whole world, and making disciples in all of the nations. Now, in order to make disciples in all of the nations, it takes a large organization. It takes a large organization to make disciples from all nations. We support the work of preaching the gospel with our prayers for the work, our participation in the work as God allows, our financial contributions to the work, and letting our personal light shine to those around us in the world. After the binding of Satan and his demons, and after the great white throne judgment period, comes a new heaven, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem. Turn to Revelation 21. Revelation 21, beginning in verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Verse 2. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death. All who have died are going to be resurrected in one of the resurrections. No more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. And there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. The new Jerusalem is the city of God that Abraham, the father of the faithful, yearned for. The new Jerusalem will be the future home of God the Father, of Jesus Christ, and many of his saints. The New Jerusalem is a city that, according to the New King James margin, is about 1,380 miles square and tall, 1,380 miles square, base and length, and 1,380 miles tall. It's in Revelation 21:16. And the city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs, which according to the New King James Version is 1,380 miles. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. So it's tall as it is wide and long. So the wall of the city is great. And according to the New King James margin, it's not in the margin. I took a cubit being 18 inches. And so according to what's given here in verse 12 and 17, about the wall, verse 12 says, and she had a great and high wall with 12 gates. And 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Down in verse 17. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits. 144 times 1.5 is 216 feet tall, if the cubit is 18 inches. 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. So it's got 12 gates with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel written on the gates. The great wall of the city has 12 foundations, and written on those 12 foundations are the 12 apostles of the Lamb. In verse 14, Revelation 21, now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the foundations of the wall are adorned with all kinds of precious stones. Beginning in verse 19, and the foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. That's a big pearl, isn't it? Each individual gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. It's going to be marvelous to be there, isn't it? The foundation of this beautiful, awe-inspiring New Jerusalem is solid and good. It is founded on the rock. It is gorgeously arrayed with precious stones. And the New Jerusalem is the future home of God the Father, His Son, Jesus Christ, and many of His saints. Praise be to God. In closing, Christ said that a man who hears His sayings and does them is like a wise man who digs deep and lays his foundation of his house on the rock. When the storms come, the wise man's house will stand. The man who hears Christ's sayings and does not do them is like the foolish man who built his house on the sand or the earth without a strong foundation. The foolish man's house is not going to withstand the storms and is destroyed. We can lay and keep a good, solid foundation that will withstand life's storms, life's spiritual storms, if we remain deeply thankful to be counted among God's elect, and we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. If we remain connected to the vine and keep our foundation laid on the rock, and that rock is Jesus Christ. If we remain deeply repentant for the rest of our lives, and if we keep our hearts in the work of God to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God to all the world and to make disciples of all the nations, we all yearn to live eternally in the city of God, the New Jerusalem, that is about 1,380 miles square and tall, with a great wall with 12 strong and solid foundations that are adorned with all kinds of precious stones. How strong and how solid is your foundation?